continue our worship now with a study of God's Word. We'll be in Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43. Friends, I have really enjoyed our time together studying the book of Genesis, and I pray it's been a joy to you and profitable for you. The Lord is so good. And friends, part of the reason why God the Holy Spirit gave to us this historical record, so much history, is so we can see the glory of God in time and space. We can see Him working out His covenant promises and faithfulness to His people generation after generation. And the subtle apologetic is that God is constant in His character, friends. So if we see Him working in the same loyal love, with the same loyal love and same faithful affection, friends, we can trust in Him today as much as the saints did in years ago. So, Genesis 43, friends, we're looking at this entire chapter. I've entitled this evening's sermon, The Brothers Return to Egypt. The Brothers Return to Egypt. Friends, we're going to read it together, and then we're going to just kind of look at it bit by bit as we go through. So, Genesis 43, verse 1. Friends, the Word of God says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took the present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told them and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." And he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and had given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out from his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his feet and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Dear ones, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We are in desperate need of your mercy and your wisdom. Lord, we pray, come and help us to understand the truth here in this text, Lord. Help us to see your glory. Help us to look and to hope in Christ, O Lord. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, this elaborate ruse that Joseph is engaged in, as I've told you in weeks past, the best way to understand this is not Joseph trying to get even with his brothers by trying to sort of, you know, needle them a little bit. That's not what Joseph is doing. Time and time again, Moses reminds us that Joseph's compassion grows warm for his brothers. How we ought to see this is that God Almighty, the Lord, is using Joseph, because remember, Joseph is a type of Christ and is a sort of mediator of redemption for the people of God, for Israel, for Jacob and his family. That God is using Joseph to bring about the repentance of Joseph's brothers and thus to bring reconciliation and restoration to the people of God. And Joseph understands that God has raised him up to be a sort of savior for his family, that his exaltation to the highest authority in Egypt is not for Joseph's sake alone, but it is to preserve his family in these 7 years of famine. So Joseph understands God put him in this position. And so Joseph is working for, consciously, prayerfully, humbly, the souls of his brothers. He's not only concerned about their bodies, that they have enough food to eat, but because he loves his brothers, he is working for their soul. Will his brothers, have his brothers changed? Has God so worked in their lives that they recognize the gravity of their sin in selling their brother into slavery? And has God changed their wicked hearts so that they have been born again, that they are hoping in the Lord their God and have truly become men of faith? And so again, keep that in mind. That's what Joseph is doing. He is working for the salvation of his brothers, and he is working towards reconciliation. So in chapter 43, we're reminded in verse 1, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the days of feasting and the days of famine, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Remember that Joseph foretold that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, this is year two of the famine. The first year, Jacob and his family sort of eked out what they could. They lived off of what they had. But in the second year, all of their excess grain was eaten up. And that's when they went down for their first visit. Now we're reminded again that the famine is severe, not just in Egypt, but also in Canaan. And this is the providential circumstance that God is using to bring Jacob, to bring Israel down to Egypt. Remember, God had promised to Abraham, your descendants will be slaves for a time. For some 400 years, they'll be slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. I will execute judgment on that nation where they're slaves. But it will be in Israel that God will build a nation. God will take this family and he will multiply them into a nation of millions. So this is the trajectory of God, and God is using this famine. Friends, once for example, we're reminded that natural evils, natural disasters are not outside the purview of God. God is sovereign over the crops. He's sovereign over the harvest. So friends, we ought to be very mindful of that in our prayers of petitioning for the rain, in our prayers of thanksgiving for the food that we eat, in our prayers for God's mercy for folks that have been affected by pestilence or famine or any manner of disease. We pray to a sovereign God because we know he is he's in control. And we ask for his mercy that Christ might be glorified. So in verse 2, we're reminded they've eaten everything. And Jacob, the patriarch, gives the order as the head of the family, go back to Egypt and buy us a little food. Now in verse 3, we see Judah is introduced. Now friends, from here on, Judah is having an exaltation. Remember, Judah's not a nice guy, or he wasn't a nice guy. Judah was the one who came up with the idea, hey, let's not kill Joseph, let's sell him as a slave. And we saw his whole torrid affair with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. But we saw the mercy of God to Judah. We saw how God humbled this proud man. And God is using and working in Judah's life, and we see that he is changed. God, by his grace, has changed this man, Judah, so that he is now becoming an honest man, a God-fearing man, a man of loyal love for his father, for his brothers, and for his God. And so we see Judah is now introduced, and Judah is going to take leadership of the family. He's going to be exalted among his brothers. And so we see Judah says, Jacob, we can't do this. Verse 3, remember the man of Egypt, the vizier, the prime minister, he has told us, unless we come with Benjamin, we're not going to be able to see his face. And you refuse to send Benjamin with us, so we can't go down there and buy you food unless you send Benjamin with us. You shall not see my face unless your brother is with me. And Israel protests in verse 6. He says, why in the world did you tell him that you had a brother? And Judah and his brothers say, look, we just answered his questions. He asked us about our family very carefully, and we just told him, yes, we're father still alive. Yes, we have a younger brother. How in the world would we know that he would make that a condition for us to buy grain in Egypt again? We had no idea. And verse 8, Judah then says, look, Jacob, here is the only feasible way. Notice in verse 8, the wisdom, the wise counsel that Judah gives. And notice how he makes himself a pledge of surety for his brother. So he says, here's the wise counsel. Jacob, we need to go down to Egypt. Put the boy in my care. Verse 8, I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Friends, this is in stark contrast to the way Reuben tried to convince his father. Remember, Reuben, the firstborn, tried to convince his father. He said, put Benjamin in my care. If I don't bring him back to you, kill my two sons. And Jacob basically said, I can't trust you, Reuben. You defiled my couch. You slept with my wife. There is no way that I am going to entrust my beloved youngest son, Benjamin, to you. And Jacob basically put the kibosh on the whole deal. Now Judah comes basically with the same proposition. Father, entrust Benjamin to me. But he says, entrust him to me because I will take personal responsibility for him. I will be a pledge of safety to him. You will require him of my life. Basically, Jacob is saying, if Benjamin doesn't return to you, my life is forfeit. I am putting my life as the ransom and the pledge and promise that Benjamin will come in safety. Again, notice the language. Judah, by this proposition, is saying, I will show loyal love to you, Father, and I will show loyal love to my brother Benjamin by ensuring to the best of my ability that he comes home safely. Now again, friends, we're seeing the transformation of Judah's life. This self-centered, proud man, by the grace of God, has changed. Friends, this is the evidence of the new birth. This, when God gets a hold of someone, when we are born again, friends, our character begins to change. Our attitudes and ambitions and the way we interact with people change because God has given to us a new heart. Friends, this Bible talks about a circumcision of the heart. And that's the new birth. We are born again and that heart of stone is taken away and replaced with a heart of flesh, meaning we have new loves. We now have a genuine concern for the glory of God and we have a genuine love for our family and for our neighbors. Friends, I remember from the best that I can tell, I came to know the Lord when I was about 9 and at a summer camp. And one thing I remember very clearly is when my parents and my sister came to pick me up from summer camp, it was like the Lord had given me a new compassion for my sister, right? She'd come and and she didn't get to come to camp, so I wanted to show her everything we did at camp, and I wanted to get her a snow cone. I wanted to, you know, do that. And again, it's not like I hated my sister, and you know, before that, but there was something new there. I had a genuine concern for her well-being, for her to know the Lord, right? And friends, that's something that an unregenerate person doesn't have, a genuine love for God and a genuine concern for the soul and for the well-being of others. That's new affections. So that's what Judah's exhibiting. And that's why, friends, I think that at this point we're seeing Judah as a changed man. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in him. And so in verse 11, Jacob recognizes that. Wow, Judah, you've changed. Okay. If it must be so, then do this. Now we see that Jacob gives wise counsel. Notice the prudence. Jacob says, if we got to do this, let's do it right. Let's build a present. Let's make a gift basket. Let's take some of the best of the produce of the land, some gum, some myrrh, some honey, pistachio nuts, almonds. Remember, students, there are no grocery stores. There are no supermarkets. So these are delicacies from a foreign land. This is good stuff that you couldn't get down in Egypt. So Jacob is saying, bring the best of the land as a good present to give. So he's saying, we're going to try to heed off this prime minister's wrath by appeasing him with a gift. Also, my sons, you're going to take your money back. You're going to take the money you found in the mouth of your sack, and you're going to take more money to buy food. And you're going to try to repay the money that was returned in your sacks and have the other money to buy food. So Jacob makes all the provision he can to appease what they see as a wrathful, vengeful man, someone that is difficult to deal with. And then we see that Jacob entrusts his sons to the Lord and prays for their deliverance. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man and send back your other brother and Benjamin. So friends, again, we see that these things are not contradictory. As a Christian, we have prudent planning. We plan for the future, but we always do so with humble dependence. We say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, that, or the other. We make plans. We prepare for the future. We are diligent, especially in our relationships with one another. But at the very same time, we know unless it's the Lord that blesses, unless it's the Lord that is here, unless the Lord brings reconciliation, unless the Lord delivers, all of these plans will come to nothing. So the Christian is prudent in his planning, but he is diligent and humble in his prayer. So friends, word of application. Perhaps you have a relationship like that. Maybe we have someone in our lives that is a little prickly, or maybe a relationship that we're a little concerned about. Friends, let's pray for that person in particular. Pray that the Lord have mercy, bring reconciliation, bring peace. And let us ask the Lord also to give us wisdom. Ask the Spirit to help us navigate that relationship and do what we may to bring peace and to minister to them in God's name. And so, again, at the very end of verse 14, Jacob basically says, it's the Lord's will. If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. Jacob basically says, it has to be. We need food. We can't find any here in Canaan. So, Benjamin, you're going with Judah. So, verse 15, they take the present, they take all their money, they go back to Benjamin. And notice Moses tells us that all the brothers stand again before Joseph. Remember the dream? The brothers hated Joseph for his dreams. And all the dreams, which were oracles of God, were foretelling that God was going to exalt Joseph, and that all of the brothers of Joseph, all these sons of Jacob, would give honor and homage to Joseph. And it's all coming to pass, right? And now verse 16, Joseph sees Benjamin. Now this is his dear little brother. His dear little brother, who was a boy when he left some decades ago, right? Now we see that he's grown up. And Joseph sees his little brother, his baby brother, standing before him. The brother he thought he would never see again. And so in verse 16, he says, we're going to have a feast. Get all the men ready to come to my house to eat. And the man, the steward, does exactly what Joseph says, and he brings them into Joseph's house. So again, friends, imagine that. You're coming in. You're thinking you're having to appease the wrath of this you know, ruler of Egypt. And lo and behold, this ruler invites you to his palace for a feast lunch. So the men are, the brothers of Joseph are caught completely off guard. This was not the welcome they expected. In fact, it's beyond what they could ever dream. It's like being invited to the White House for dinner. This is a state affair. This is something on a grand scale. And so they come in, and in verse 18, the men are afraid. Yeah. What in the world is this prime minister planning? And their thought is, he's probably going to try to arrest us, assault us, take our possessions, take our donkeys. That's why we've been brought into his house. And he's going to try to make us slaves. So they're fearing for their lives. Well, in verse 19, they try to head off this by appealing to the steward. They say, hey, we brought our money back. We found it in the mouth of our sack. We've brought other money to buy food. Verse 21, we've just come to repay this money that was found in our sacks. We are returning it in full weight. Just remember that the money in ancient times, these shekels, they're not always like minted coins. You know, I have silver dollars that I collect, and all those silver dollars are stamped with the insignia of the U.S. And some are for, you know, circulated use. You could buy things with them, and some are just bullion. They're just for the monetary value, the collection value, and so on. Well, in the ancient world, coins were printed and minted, but most of the time, these kind of dealings were done in weights. So it's a combination of silver. It could be coins, it could be ingots, it could be clumps. You know, it's any kind of that precious metal all together, right? So these men know that this is their money. I mean, they look in it and they say, this is exactly the quantity and the quality of the silver I brought. So they come and they say, we had that exact money. Every man's money was returned to the mouth of a sack. And we want to make this right. And then the steward says in verse 23, peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the dinner. Don't be afraid of, you know, having cheated Pharaoh. I got all your money. Your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your sacks. Ooh, friends, again. Now the steward understands what Joseph's doing. So there's a little bit of a understanding between the steward and Joseph. Joseph has let the steward in on the plan that he has to work for the salvation of his brothers, to work for their repentance, to work for the salvation of their souls. And so the steward says, God is the one who gave it to you, right? Because part of what Joseph is doing is he's trying to help his brothers see the gravity of their guilt, to see that God has not turned a blind eye to their sin, that God has not ignored their iniquity. And so that he knows they're feeling the burden of their guilt, and he's trying to lead them to confession and to repentance that they might be reconciled both to God and to himself. So the steward plays along with Joseph's plan. And so he even brings Simeon out. Remember, Simeon's been in the dungeon for some months. You know, they were off in Canaan, but Simeon was he was the ransomed one, he was the deposit. He was the hostage until the brothers came back with Benjamin. So Simeon comes out of the pit, and they all sit down for a meal. So the man brings the men in. They all get washed and prepared, and they are reminded that they're going to eat bread with Joseph at noon. In verse 26, we see that Joseph comes home, presumably from his work, and there the brothers present their present, and again they pay homage. And again, in verse 27, Joseph is speaking through a translator, right? Because he still doesn't want to let them know that he's their brother. So he's speaking through a translator, and he asks them questions. Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? And they say, yes, he is well. That's got to be a comfort to Joseph to know Jacob's still alive. And then he said, you know, is this your brother Benjamin that you spoke of? And they said, yes. And when he sees Benjamin, he almost is overwhelmed. He says, God be gracious to you, my son. He pronounces a blessing. And then again, in verse 30, this is what reminds us that Joseph is not being a hard-hearted bully. He's not just trying to mess with his brothers. He is really concerned about them, and he loves them. He sees Benjamin, And it's just almost too much for him to keep up this charade any longer. And so he runs out and he cries. He just bawls his eyes out because he so wants to be reconciled to his brothers. But he knows that what his brothers need more than anything is to be reconciled to God. They need peace with God. They need to come to the Lord and confess their sins and hear of God's promises of forgiveness and of salvation. He wants them to come to the Lord. And so he weeps, comes back in. He's washed his face, controlling himself. He says, serve the food. In verse 32, we're noticed a little bit of what the dining situation looks like. Again, it's kind of, you know, imagine a palace banquet. So there's multiple tables. Here we see Joseph at the head of the main table. He's got his Egyptian servants around him. And we see that Moses reminds us it's an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. You know, the Egyptians, they have a certain degree of prejudice against outsiders, especially folks from Canaan. And so they kind of segregate. And this is unclean. This is uncouth. This is beneath us to eat with Hebrews. Friends, we're reminded again that prejudice and racism is not a new thing. It's not something that originated in the 1800s. It's something that's been with man from the beginning. That man in his sin is always looking to demean, to dehumanize, to denigrate the dignity of other human beings. Friends, and what we need to remember is, first of all, the Bible tells us that every human being of any race, ethnicity, height, sex, whatever that may be, we are all image bearers of God. Made in God's image, made for his glory, made for a relationship with him. Human beings that need reconciliation to a holy God in Christ alone. The gospel is addressed to every single person. It is good news of salvation to sinners. And so, friends, in the Christian life, there is no room for prejudice, for racism, and any such thing. And so, friends, if we see that in our own hearts, let's confess it to God. Let's turn from it. Let's ask the Lord to help us to see others with dignity and to serve them in love and to share the gospel with them. And so we see that Joseph is acquiescing to this tradition, and he serves the Egyptians, and then he also serves his brothers. And so food's brought to the table of the brothers. Verse 33, here they are in a table before him. The firstborn is set in the prime place, and the youngest is set according to his youth. So the table's all set. The steward brings them out and says, Reuben, you sit here. And he goes down the list, and each of the brothers is seated according to his standing in the house, from oldest to youngest. And the brothers are amazed. How in the world are we seated like this? Again, they're seeing their thinking and their understanding the providence of God and all of this. Joseph is being used by God to work in the hearts and lives of his brothers. So portions are brought to the table, but we see in verse 34 that Benjamin is given a huge portion, five times the others. So they all had a big meal, but Benjamin had just a huge quantity of food, probably more than he could eat. But this is a sign of Joseph's love for his brother and also his honor at the dinner. Well, they all sit and they eat and they drink. And the scripture says that they were merry with them. So we see that they have so much to eat and they have so much wine to drink that indeed the brothers become intoxicated. And friends, again, we're reminded the scripture tells us that it is not a sin to drink alcohol, but that it can be enjoyed with humility and thanksgiving unto God. But we are warned time and time again that drunkenness is a sin, right? We see the shame of Noah when he uncovered himself in the tent in a drunken stupor. We see the New Testament tells us, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are other scriptures that tell us that wine is a blessing from God. We see that Jesus blessed the wedding feast at Cana, and he gave wine to the wedding guests to enjoy. So friends, we are reminded of that. So they're enjoying that together. But let us, you know, heed the warning of Holy Writ. So friends, in conclusion, this is all set up. There's going to be a great crisis in the next chapter where Benjamin's life is going to be on the line. And we're going to see how God has worked in Judah and his brothers. And we'll see how God brings true peace and reconciliation to this family. So in closing, friends, if you are in a strange relationship now, let me encourage you to pray for that relationship, to work as a peacemaker for the reconciliation and restoration of that, and keep bringing that relationship to a holy God who in Christ is able to make for peace. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we seek to be peacemakers at home. Lord, thank you for your sovereign providence. Father, we pray that you'd help us this week to live for your glory, to trust in your providence. Thank you, Father, for being so merciful to us. Father, we ask your blessing in Christ's name.